Amen. Good morning. Welcome to Grace Community Church. I'm Pastor Brooks. We'll be bringing you the word this morning as we're continuing in our series on the book of Ephesians, For This Reason, the Gospel Understood and Applied. We're going to be looking at verses 15 through 21 of chapter 5. So here's part of verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk. Now, Paul's not really concerned with your physical gait. In terms of how you step, left, right, left, right, left, right. The word walk here refers to the life that you live. Now, there's two things that we're going to cover this morning. In these passages. Number one is, how do you know where to step? Okay, that's the knowledge part. That's knowing where you're headed, knowing the direction, knowing what to do. The second part is just as important, and that's, where do you derive the ability or the power to actually go and actually step? And this is why this is so important. How many of you, just by a quick show of hands, know what you ought to do, but you fail to do it? Okay? How about you know what you ought not to do, but you do it anyway? Okay, well, that's a universal, both of those are universal. So it's not one or the other. It's not simply, I just don't know what to do. Sometimes the problem is, I know exactly what I'm supposed to do, but I lack the ability or the will or the desire to do that. And so we're going to take a look at a passage of Scripture that actually addresses both. So if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, and I will read that Scripture that we're going to cover, and we will pray and just jump right in. Father, or rather, getting ahead of myself. Let's read the Scripture and then we'll pray. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, and giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning, and we ask that you be glorified. Father, we ask that you would make clear to us your word, what this means and how to apply it. And Spirit, that's not possible without your filling, your indwelling, and your empowerment. Spirit, we ask that you would make our hearts and our eyes understand what we read, and that we might believe the gospel, that we might be filled with your Spirit, and that we might live for you, and that we might honor Christ. We pray this morning that the preaching of the word would be effectual. Father, the words that I speak, may they be from you for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, here we go. Two things. First of all, how do you know where to step in this look carefully how you walk? And then where do we derive the ability to step? Number one, knowing where to step. Look carefully. Look carefully then how you walk. Again, this is not a reference to a physical gait. This is a reference to how you live your life. How we live our lives. So look carefully. He's saying examine your life. Okay, examine your life. Examine your life and ask yourself, is this the path that the Lord wants me on? And then, now there's some contrasts here. There's three things he contrasts. First of all, he says, not as unwise, but as wise. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Not as unwise, but as wise. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. Fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay, so by contrast, foolishness is to live a life without any understanding of who God is and what he desires and how we've been made. Okay, so that's what foolishness is. So wisdom is, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. So in other words, knowing that there is a God, that God created me for a purpose, and what is that purpose? And then falling in line with that purpose. That's why verse 16 is so important. Making the best use of time because the days are evil. The basic essence of a life which is completely wasted and foolish is a life which is lived for the here and now. Most people live for essentially what Randy Alcorn refers to as the dot. The dot is the time between when you are born and the time you die. Now, some people are like, well, why is that a problem? There's nothing else to live for. Well, therein lies the point. The dot is 70 to 80 to 90 years. But the Bible says that man was created, it's appointed unto man to die once, and after that face judgment. And Ecclesiastes says that God has set eternity in our hearts. We were not made simply for 70, 80, 90 years. We were made for eternity and fellowship with God. And what we do in the dot determines our experience on the line. Now, the line is eternity, which moves on into infinity, and that is our destiny. Now, where you spend eternity is a different matter, but all of us were created so that for eternity. That's just the way we are designed. And so to live as if there is no God, and to live as if all that we have is here and now, and to spend our time making money and acquiring wealth and living for the temporal things of this earth is the definition of foolishness. And so when he says make the best use of time because the days are evil, what he's referring to is the time after the fall from Adam to the time when Christ returns. Essentially, yes, if you're a Christian, you've been set free from the power and the penalty of sin. That's a true statement. However, sin reigns in this universe, in this world rather. And we live in a fallen world. And Christ is going to return. So everything here is going to be burned up. So essentially, live for eternity. Make the best use of time because the days are evil. So live for eternity. And then verse 17. Therefore, because you're created for eternity, make the best use of time. Therefore, don't be foolish. Another contrast. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay, so how do you know what the will of the Lord is? How do you know? Okay. One person in the first service, I asked the question and then I pause and wait for a response. Somebody says, pray. I agree. Pray. So Lord Jesus, show me your will. And how does he answer that prayer? Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. The Apostle Paul says that all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, and training and equipping in righteousness so the man, a man of God, might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We have the embodiment of wisdom. Jesus Christ in John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning he was with God, and all things were created by him, for him, and through him. Without him, nothing was created. And then in verse 14 in John chapter 1, it says, the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. So Christ is the embodiment of the Word, but then we have his Word here to us explaining his will. How can a young man keep his way pure, it says in Psalm 119? By living according to your Word. David says, I have hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Okay, so therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We have the will of the Lord from Genesis to Revelation, which guides it is a lamp under her feet, a guide for our paths. So knowing where to step, that's the first part of this sermon, knowing where to step comes from his revealed will, which is in the scriptures, which is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And then that same Holy Spirit helps us understand it and also helps us apply it. So that's the first part. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, he says, Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. Okay, so that's, we place our faith. Faith is not some ambiguous force. I just believe. Believe what? Believe what? Well, I just believe. Again, believe what? I believe the promises of God as he's articulated in the scripture. Oh, well, now we're getting somewhere. Now you have something to grab a hold of, somewhere to step. That's what faith is. Faith is, I believe in the promises of God. I believe Christ. I believe that he's trustworthy. I believe that he keeps his word. And I know his word because I have his word. So therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Jump back to chapter 4 real quick. Paul says in verse 17, now I say this and I testify to this in the Lord that you must no longer walk, there's that word again, or live, as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Notice the emphasis on minds. It doesn't mean they're stupid. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy, practice every kind of impurity. But that's not the way you learned Christ. Not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him. And also in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, therefore, I beseech you by the mercies of God, by the mercies of God, offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And in verse 2, he says, therefore, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So this is a matter of thinking differently. Hence, understand what the will of the Lord is. But like we said before, knowing where to step and why you should step there, does that always translate it into movement? No, it does not. There's something else that we need besides just information. And he says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. We'll come back to the negative portion in a second. Notice there's a negative clause and a positive clause. Don't be drunk with wine, that leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit, a couple things that it is not. He's not saying receive the Spirit. You've already received the Spirit. If you are in Christ, Paul assumes that you have the Spirit. If you jump back to chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verses, chapter 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. What is Paul saying? He's saying, listen, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. And if you have the Holy Spirit, you are a Christian. That's how you become a Christian. You've been made alive because the Spirit of God dwells within you. You've been made alive in Christ. So he's not saying receive the Spirit. He's saying be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, what does this mean? The verb to be filled here is present tense. It's imperative. It's ongoing, continually. Like if you got your child ready for church this morning, or you got yourself ready and you tied your shoes. Okay, that's a past tense verb, right? It means I did it. I don't have to do it again until they come untied, right? This is not past tense. It's present tense imperative. It means you should be filled and keep on being filled. To be filled continually. And here's what it means. It means to be under the control of at all times. Or to use another phrase, to be under the influence. Now back to the negative. Why did he drop the don't get drunk bomb here? So those of you that did 12 shots on Cinco de Mayo of tequila last night, you're feeling particularly, you have a headache, you're hungover, and you feel guilty now, right? Okay, but why, he's not really all that, yes, he's concerned about overconsumption of alcohol. But that's not the point of bringing this in. The point of bringing this in is to help you understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit. They're comparing and contrasting. He's comparing and contrasting. One is the opposite of the other. So if you did your shots last night for Cinco de Mayo, and you did way, 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 way too many, here's what happened to you. You put yourself under the influence of alcohol, yes? And what happens when you are under the influence of alcohol? The first thing you lose is self-control. What is self-control? Self-control is the ability to restrain oneself to not do the things that you kind of want to do, but you know you shouldn't. Yes? So when you lose self-control, no, you didn't lose self-control. You handed self-control over to your flesh. One shot after another. One shot after another. Once you enter that place, you relinquish control and you give the keys to the car, metaphorically speaking, to your flesh. You drive. And your flesh says, I've been waiting all week long to do what I want to do. And now the things that you would not do when you are sober, you will do. The things that you know you shouldn't say because they're mean, you'll say them. You will act upon lustful impulses, angry impulses. In other words, all the things that you know you shouldn't do, you will do when you're drunk. Drunkenness doesn't make you an idiot. It just shows everyone that you are. It basically is just a window to who you really are, and you lose self-control. You hand it over. Now, contrast that. It says, don't be drunk with wine. Well, that's debauchery. In other words, you hand the keys to the car to the flesh, and the flesher, whee, you're driving all over, right? To be filled with the Spirit is to hand the keys of the car over to the Spirit. Okay, so it's a matter of who influences you. Are you under the influence of the flesh, or are you under the influence of the Spirit? Make sense? That's the point of the comparison and the contrast. Now, to be filled implies that if I'm not filled, I lack the Spirit. Now, is that true? No, not exactly. So this is where all metaphors break down eventually. So if I am walking in the flesh, I cannot simultaneously walk in the flesh and the Spirit at the same time, right? Would you agree with that? Now, so if I'm walking in the flesh, does that mean I have less of the Holy Spirit than I did when I was walking in the Spirit? No, the Holy Spirit is a person. You can't have a part of the person. If the Holy Spirit indwells you, all of the Holy Spirit indwells you, and yet that doesn't necessarily mean you are submitting to the Spirit. You are not yielding. You are not under the control of. So to be filled is to be under the influence of. Make sense? So it's clear, it's important that you understand that when you're not filled with the Spirit, it doesn't mean that you only have a little bit of the Spirit. You can't have a little bit of the Spirit. You either have the Spirit or you don't. You can be under His influence or not. He can indwell you, but it's really a matter of, is He on the throne of your heart? Is He on the throne of your heart? Okay, a couple passages which are going to help us understand that, and I think it's important to go there. So jump to Galatians 5, look at verse 16. Galatians 5, verse 16, Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for they're opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Okay, so here in Galatians 5:16, Paul doesn't say be filled. He says instead, walk by the Spirit. He's talking about the same things. He's talking about the same things. Look ahead to verse 25. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, that is, since we've been made alive by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Now, some translations say, let us keep in step. Let us keep in step with the Spirit here. Same idea. In other words, I'm going to allow myself, I'm going to submit to the Spirit, I'm going to be led by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. And then one more verse. One more verse. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, Paul doesn't even use the phrase Spirit here, the term Spirit, but he's speaking about the same thing, and I'll show you why here in a second. So in verse 15, he says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's exactly what verses 19, 20, and 21 say. Only he doesn't say be filled with the Spirit. He says let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. And then the same things follow after that. Okay, here's what he's basically saying. Put yourself under submission to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Submit. Every one of you. Every single one of you right now is under the influence of something. What's your primary influence? Is it what your parents think? That's your primary influencer. Is it what your heart wants? Is it what the culture determines is right? Everybody is influenced by some primary influence. What Paul is saying here is let the Holy Spirit be your primary influencer. Be filled with the Spirit. Yield to his control. Now, what's it lead to? What's it yield to? Yields, verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. First thing that happens is you begin to address one another in such a way that they are built up. Okay, it always leads to something positive. When you're filled with the Spirit, when you submit yourself to the Spirit, when you yield to the Spirit, it always leads to something for someone else's benefit. So you are addressing one another in ways that build people up. Secondly, in the second part of that, the next verb is singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Now, some of you are like, bah, 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 I don't like to sing. Well, grow up and get over it. Just get over it. Because if you have been moved by the Spirit to, what this is talking about is worship. This is an expression of praise to your Maker who has redeemed you. So it doesn't mean you have to be good at it. There's no admonition to sing with a really good melody. It just says open up your mouth and praise God. Praise God. So there's a sense in which we it drives us to worship. Making melody to the Lord with your heart. 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you recognize that all circumstances come into your life for your sanctification. That doesn't mean all circumstances are fun. Doesn't mean all circumstances are pleasurable. But it means that God is sovereign. He's in control. And so you give thanks. And you're like, hey, Lord, I need the grace to get through this so I can bring you glory. In other words, you are submitted to him. And then verse 21, speaking of submission, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In other words, when you are filled with the Spirit, you are under the influence of the Spirit, according to Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, and also Philippians verses 3 through 5, you begin to see others as more important than yourself, and you begin to submit yourself to them, not because they're better than you, but because you seek to serve and to love them and to build them up, which is not according to our nature. That verse 21 is very unnatural. Now, the rest of chapter 5 and then half of chapter 6 are going to build out verse 21. So we're not going to go into great detail on what that means. That's what the next 3 to 4 to 5 weeks are going to be after this sermon. So let's keep moving here. All right. Brass tacks. Do you want to be filled? Yes or no? That is a yes or no question. Do you or do you not desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Okay, let's start with receiving the Holy Spirit. Because if you're not a follower of Christ, you first have to receive Christ before you can be filled by Christ, by the Holy Spirit. Make sense? So your first step is I need to trust in Christ for my salvation. I did not say I need to trust Christ to show me a better way to live so I can be a better person. No, that's not it. That's not the gospel. The gospel is I am a sinner. I have fallen short of the glory of God. Christ is a Savior. He has died for my sins. He has given me the gift of eternal life, and he gives me his Spirit and imputes or gifts me his own righteousness, and I am counted righteous by the Father because of what Christ has done, because Christ now lives in me, because the Spirit lives in me. That's where you start. That's the starting place. So it's really not possible to talk about being filled until you've received Christ. But let's move on. Assuming you have done that, do you want to be filled with the Spirit? And that simply means, will you yield yourself to the influence of the Spirit? Make sense? Okay. One of two attitudes that every single one of us have. And we can vacillate between either of these two attitudes. See, this is why Paul says, be filled. In other words, continuously, ongoing. Because we can have this attitude or the other at any given moment. The two attitudes. The first is, the Spirit fills those who yield. Spirit fills those who yield. This is all about yielding. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What does let mean? Allow. The Holy Spirit will not kick you off of the throne of your heart. He will only take the throne if you yield the throne. So there is a yielding here. Two attitudes. Number one, not my will, but thine be done. That is the attitude of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is suffering. He knows what's in front of him. And he says, Lord, take this cup from me, but not my will, but thine be done. That is a yielded heart. That is a heart that says, I am under the influence of the Holy Spirit, even if it costs me. And it did cost him. The second attitude is, not thy will, but mine be done. See, this is not a matter of I don't know where to step. It's a matter of I don't want to go there. Make sense? See, that is the heart of the issue here. The heart of the issue is the heart. Heart of the issue is the heart. Not my will, but thine be done. Or not thy will, but mine be done. So, one thing that the Lord is leading you to do in the past week or month that you find difficult to do. You got it in your mind? Okay, the Lord, you're bitter, you need to forgive someone. I don't know, whatever it is the Lord wants you to share your faith with someone, wants you to be generous, whatever. Wants you to repent of some sin that you've been engaging in for a long, long time. You know what you ought to do. And yet, there still remains the question, will I step in obedience? Will I or will I not? The answer to whether or not you will be under the influence of the Holy Spirit boils down to whether or not you actually trust God. Because here's the issue. Think about why we don't obey God when we don't obey God. Why don't we? It's a matter of trust each and every time. See, the Spirit is personal, will not occupy a throne we are content to sit upon. And if I'm struggling with yielding, it's always a matter of trust, whatever I'm wrestling with. Here's what we think. We think this way. If I yield to the Spirit's influence, I'm going to miss out. Or if I yield to the Spirit's influence, I'm going to suffer pain. If I yield to the Spirit's influence, he's going to make me be a missionary in Africa. If I yield to the Spirit's influence, he's going to make me give all my money away to charity. You see, it's kind of this like, you know, like the bratty teenager. I don't want to go to church. It sucks. Well, some of you are not teenagers, and that's your attitude, and your wives drag you here, or vice versa. But you get the idea. It's like, I don't want to be here. It's going to be awful. So we think that yielding to the Spirit is going to lead to misery. What does that tell us about how we view God? God says, follow me. Follow me. I know the plans that I have for you, to prosper you, to bless you. So what does that tell us about our view of God? We don't believe him. We see him as someone who does not have our interests at heart, but has his own selfish interests at heart. Oh, it's all about your glory, God. It's never about my pleasure. As if his glory is somehow our misery. We actually believe that. Now, do not hear me say that obedience to God is always wee and fun and skippy through the park and happy slappy. It's not. Because if we follow Christ, he says you will be persecuted and you will suffer. However, remember, we're not living for the dot. We're living for the line. We're living for outside of the dot that moves on into eternity. Delayed gratification. He does have our best interests at heart. The problem is that we don't always believe that, do we? We don't always believe that. So what's the solution? What's the solution if you have difficulty? I'm just going to just ask the question. How many of you at times struggle with trusting God with your best interest? Thank you for your candor and your honesty. That's normal. That's normal. So what do you do? what do I do if the Lord says, Brooks, trust me? I'm like, but is it going to hurt? Well, probably. But I love you and I have your best interest. I'm going to take care of you. How do I step when I'm afraid? How do I step when, if I step, I'm afraid I might lose something? What do I do? What do you do? What do we do? What does that poor little baby do? Okay, what do we do? Well, here's what a lot of people do. Lord, give me the strength to step. Now, that's not a bad prayer. It's not a bad prayer, but here's what they mean by that. Give me the strength. In other words, Lord, take my foot and set it down. Not going to happen. He is not going to pick up your foot and put it down. I have to pick up my foot and I have to lean forward and step. And I have to trust that he will put firm ground in front of me. Okay, that's what trusting is. But how do you grow in trust? See, it all comes back to trust. You know, when you're swimming in the pool with your kids and you're teaching them how to jump off the diving board and you're down in the pool and you're like, oh, jump, daddy will catch you, daddy will catch you. Why don't kids jump? Well, because they're afraid. They don't necessarily trust us to catch them. Now, if my son did it, it'd be kind of awkward. He's, 26 years old. But God's big enough to catch us. He says, just jump. I got you. I got you. Do we trust him? It always comes back to a matter of trust. Always comes back to a matter of trust. And the only way that we learn to trust him so that we may be under the influence of Christ, that we might receive that power, because he gives us the power the moment we step, not before. See, some of you are praying for power, but what you mean is pray to change my heart so that I'll want to do your will. And that's not necessarily a wrong prayer, but here's the thing. He will give you the strength as soon as you take the step. But if you're waiting for him to move your foot, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You have to forgive me. Well, don't forgive me. I'm not asking your forgiveness. It's Paul's illustration. So you don't say to the tequila, influence me to do stupid stuff. I'm not doing stupid stuff yet. What do you have to do first? You got to take it. Okay, you got to put yourself under the influence. In other words, you got to submit yourself. You got to yield to its control. So in other words, okay, God, I'm done sitting on the throne. Lord, you sit on the throne. You call the shots. I want to be influenced by you. Okay, well, fine, Brooks, take it right. Okay, go. And he puts firm ground under you, gives you the strength to step, but we have to move. Okay, but still comes back to him, but I don't trust him. So what's the solution?
Obedience.
Obedience. I don't disagree with that, but I don't want to obey. I'm afraid to obey. Well, just obey harder. That doesn't help me. How many of you lack patience? Raise your hand. Tony, raise his hand. Tony, stop being impatient. There. No fee for that. Was free, by the way. How many of you have a problem with anger? Okay. Nate, stop being angry. Got it? That's $5, by the way. Okay. This is a joke, is it not? It's not simply enough to know what we ought to do and just obey. The reason we don't obey always comes back down to trust. We're not sure that God has our best interest at heart. So how are we going to develop trust? Holy Spirit, we've already covered this passage, but it's so crucial. Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be what? What's it say? Strengthened with what? With power. Through what? His spirit. In where? Inner being. Does that sound familiar at all? It almost sounds like he's saying, I'm praying that God would fill your heart, that you would be filled to overflowing with an understanding of who I am, that you'd be influenced supernaturally by the Holy Spirit's presence. That's because that's what he's praying. He's not teaching here. He's praying that you being rooted So that, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength. Strength to what? Strength to what? To comprehend with all the saints the breadth and the length and the height and the depth to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God, that you might be completely and utterly yielded to the presence and the power of God, that you would trust him. And how do you grow in that trust? When you grasp how deep his love is for you. Yes, he's going to allow us to suffer, but not because he doesn't love us, but because he loves us. He's burning off all of our affections towards everything that is temporal. That's why Paul says, I don't consider my suffering worth being compared to the glory that will be revealed in and through me. He has something totally better for every single one of us. But it's not here. It's not now. You see what God's trying to do? He wants us to trust him. He's not promising a life without pain or suffering. He's inviting us to a life with complete joy in the midst of suffering. It's possible. It's promised, and it's only given to us by the Holy Spirit. It's only given to us by the Holy Spirit. But I can't overstress this enough. Right now, within this room, there are dozens and dozens and dozens. I don't know, however many people there are, there's a different story. And each one of you is going through something different. For some of you, God has called you to forgive. And it's hard because you've been hurt. For some of you, God is calling you to forsake sin. And it's hard because that sin has been your medication. Been self-medicating for so many years. For some of you, God is calling you to be hospitable and you're an introvert. For some of you, God has called you to open up your mouth and share your faith with someone, but you're afraid of being rejected. For some of you, you've been called to, the Holy Spirit is leading, just love your wife, love your husband, and they're not particularly lovable. And each and every one of those circumstances, you're like, I just don't know if I can, I don't know if I have the strength, and if I do, what if I get hurt? God's not promising that you won't get hurt. He's promising that if you step out in obedience, he'll give you the strength. And that his love for you is never, ever waning. It's only as he will never love you less. He can't love you more. That's what he wants you to know. And he wants you to take a step of obedience. But he wants you to step. He said, well, will he give me the strength? Yeah, as you start moving forward. In 1947, Corrie Ten Boom preached in a German church in West Germany. For those of you who don't know the story, she's the author of the book, The Hiding Place. Highly recommend that biography if you haven't read it. It's a story of her life and the Ten Boom family. She grew up in Holland, the daughter of a watchmaker. She was the first woman to be certified as a watchmaker in Holland, and her family... it was their family business. But in World War II, in the Nazi occupation, her family began to hide and then get Jews out of Holland, find them safe passage. And hundreds of Jews were freed, liberated because of the Ten Boom family. But eventually her and her whole family was caught. They were imprisoned, and they all went to a concentration camp where all of them died, with the exception of Corrie Ten Boom. So after she was released from prison... if you want to read her story, you should read The Hiding Place. But there's one particular, this isn't in the book, The Hiding Place. It's in a different book called Tramp for the Lord, which chronicles all of her evangelism exploits from World War II to the time she died in the early 80s. But there's a story in there where she says, I'm preaching in West Germany and I'm preaching on the subject of forgiveness. And I'm preaching that God separates our sins as far as the east and the west, and he casts us in the depths of the sea. It's an Old Testament verse. And she says, and I like to say that God posts a sign on the beach that says no fishing allowed. That when God forgives us of our sins, he casts them in the depths of the sea, and therefore we ought to forgive one another. Because she said when she preaches in Germany, there just needed so much forgiveness going on because of all the atrocities and the hurt. And she said after the message, she's standing at the door of the church and everyone's filing out and they're shaking her hand and, oh, thank you for all lying. Wonderful message. And she saw him and he was probably four or five people back and he had a brown overcoat on and a hat. And she said she saw him and she saw the grade. He wasn't wearing grade, but she saw the Bild visor and the Nazi SS swastikas. He was a guard from her concentration camp in Ravensbrück. And her blood froze. And each person's shaking her hand, and he's getting closer and closer. And finally, it's just him standing there. The whole time, she's like, will he recognize me? Does he know who I am? Does he know that I was? And then he extends his hand. And she said, I fiddled in my purse because I didn't want to touch him. And he said you were in Ravensbrück. I too was in Ravensbrück as a Nazi prison guard. But since the war, I have found Christ. And I am thankful that he is forgiven. Will you forgive me? And in her mind, immediately, she saw that guard and she saw herself and her sister and hundreds of other women paraded naked in front of him and the other guards with no dignity. With his little bullwhip at his side in which he would crack them and hit them and beat them. And here he is with his hand extended, asking for forgiveness. She said, I felt nothing, but I knew that in my heart that my Savior had said that whoever does not forgive, they will not be forgiven by their Father. And said, out of obedience to my Lord, feeling nothing, I extended my hand and placed it in his. And this is what she said. The moment I touched his hand, it was as if electricity and some sort of warmth traveled through my right hand, up my forearm, into my elbow, across my shoulder, and washed my whole body. And I squeezed his hand and said, I forgive you with all my heart. My brother, and she meant it. That's what it means to be filled. And right now, the Holy Spirit is asking many of you to do something you don't believe you have the strength to do. Are you ready? You don't. He's not asking you to be strong. He's asking you to be weak. He's not asking you to be a superhero. He's asking you to be a dependent child. He's not asking you to be a source of power. He's asking you to be an empty vessel. And he'll pour himself into you when you yield to him. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. But you got to trust him. First, receive him. Have you received Christ as your Savior? Many of you have, but some of you haven't. Some of you haven't. You're wondering, I don't know, I'd like to. I've been thinking about it. It's time to act. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, do not receive the grace of God in vain. Now is the day of salvation. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. John says to those who believed him, to those who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. Receive him. He said, well, how do I do that? You simply cry out to him, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Just like it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, having believed, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He will give you the Holy Spirit. He will indwell you. He will be with you forever. For the rest of you, it's not a matter of receiving. It's a matter of yielding, being filled. And I know you struggle with trust. Who doesn't struggle with trust? But what Paul is saying here is understand how much he loves you. Have that in perspective and take a step. And he'll give you the strength when you step. And he will receive all the glory. Let's pray. Father, Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for all that you have done, Lord, to secure our freedom and redeeming us. Father, we need your Holy Spirit. We need your Holy Spirit to save us. We need your Holy Spirit to seal us. We need your Holy Spirit to empower us. And Father, I just pray that you would grant us your Spirit in a way, Father, that brings you the most glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.